The following sermon was recorded live at Foundation Church of Fredericksburg in downtown Fredericksburg, Virginia.
What father among you, if his son asks for will be opened? What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this portion of Luke is right in the middle of the heaviest section of teaching in Jesus' ministry. He has entered onto the scene. He has performed miracles demonstrating his power over all parts of creation. And he is now in a section of extended teaching, discourses, and parables. The closest thing to a self-help sermon that you will ever hear from me. If you're anything like me, you are dissatisfied with the amount and quality of your prayer. Perhaps a New Year's resolution for you is or has been in the past to pray more or pray better. And so it is then appropriate that I would receive a highly practical text where Jesus himself gives us concrete advice to improve our habit of prayer. The disciple says, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus says, "Do it like this." So we're going to look at the prayer itself and observe five things that we should pray. And then we're going to look at the parable and the teaching that comes after and find three truths about prayer. You will, of course, notice that this rendition of the Lord's Prayer is a little different than the one that we recite, which is why I almost said something that wasn't in the text because it was the next line in my mind. The one that we recite is from Matthew. Same thing, but as you'll remember, this was all spoken, and so therefore recollected and recorded orally, and so it is natural that not all of the quotes are exactly the same. But fortunately, as we'll soon see, it doesn't matter because Jesus isn't instructing us to only ever recite these exact words to pray, but rather he's giving us an example, a pattern, a mold in which to pray. So let's go back through the text more slowly. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say." So Jesus was praying. He was often praying. As you read the account of Jesus' life in the Gospels, you will find constantly, as an introduction or a conclusion to any particular narrative element, a throwaway line. Jesus was praying. Jesus had been praying for a long time. Jesus left so that he could pray. Jesus was praying and his disciples bothered him. Jesus was trying to pray, but he couldn't because people were following him around. It's just part of his life. Jesus is always praying. And sometimes Jesus is praying at great length. He prays all night. He prays all day. He prays for 3 days in a row. He prays before he goes to the crucifixion. Jesus prays a lot and for a long time, and we can assume that he's very good at it, given that he has somewhat of a direct line to God. But in this teaching, in this example that he gives us a very short prayer. Let's take a quick survey of other prayers, other examples of prayer in Scripture. There are many prayers that are in the form of songs. The Psalms mostly are directed to God. Many of the Psalms say, "Lord, you are. Lord, please do this for me." They are speaking to God, and they are in the form of song. So it's obvious that these were not just prayed extemporaneously. That's a word I'll use a few more times, meaning just off the cuff, out of David's head. David wasn't just, he didn't wake up one day and say, I have a song fully formed that just pops out of my mouth. These are prepared. They're written in advance. They're crafted. They're rewritten and edited. Perhaps some of them may be extemporaneous by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it is not reasonable for us to assume that we can just sing beautiful works of art in our prayer. Other prayers in verse were obviously prepared in advance. Hannah was praying for many years for a child, and when she became pregnant, she prepared and then went to the temple to pray to God, and she prayed a beautiful song, a verse. She obviously wrote that before going to the temple so that she could deliver it to God there. Zechariah's prayer was also, when his mouth was opened, was also in verse, and we assume prepared. He had been mute for some months, and so he had plenty of time to write down a very beautiful poem to sing and pray to God. On the other hand, Simeon in the temple, when he met Jesus for the first time, seems to have prayed extemporaneously. He didn't know that that was about to happen. He knew that God was going to show him the Messiah, but he did not know when or what form he would take, and yet he had something to say. So in this case, perhaps the Holy Spirit himself moved Simeon to deliver this prayer. Many prayers were intended to be repeated. Of course, the Psalms, again, but also in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6, what the Jewish people would call the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This would be a prayer that would be prayed repeatedly over and over again. We're instructed to write it on our doorpost, to teach it to our children, to say it when we go out and when we come in. Some prayers, many prayers in the Bible, are meant to be repeated. So I go through all of this just to point out that the way that Jesus prayed, these long, extemporaneous prayers, I think are the exception to prayer in the Bible and not the rule, which is sort of the opposite of the way that we think of prayer. When most people think of doing a really good job of praying, you're, you know, on your knees with your eyes closed, sweating for an hour. And that is often how Jesus prayed. And so that is a good way to pray. But, and this is maybe a little clinical, I think that that's perhaps the advanced form of praying. I think that's maybe the best you could possibly do. And because of that, and because of the other example in scriptures, I don't think it's reasonable for us to expect ourselves at all times to pray in this manner. So Jesus' prayer and his prayer life is obviously meant to be an example, but Jesus' example is not meant to be comprehensive to us, which is why when his disciples say to him, "Teach me how to pray," presumably with the subtext, "Teach me how to pray like you," Jesus doesn't actually give a prayer like the prayers that Jesus often gave to the Father. He rather gives a prayer that his disciples can handle. And so he says, this is the type of thing that you should expect to pray. This is what I would like you to try. Here, this is the first step to pray. If you don't know how to pray, here is how you can begin. And of course, as I said earlier, he does not mean this to be recited, although he does encourage us to recite it. We do often recite prayers in Scripture, but rather he means this as a mold, as a pattern. You can even see an example from Jesus himself when he's on the cross. He says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," which is, of course, the same sentiment as "forgive them" in the Lord's Prayer, but not an exact quote. Jesus is himself saying, this is the type of thing that I would like you to pray. So let's work through the prayer itself and find five things that we ought to pray. The prayer can be divided up into two general sections. The first is directed towards God and its statements. And then the second part is directed again towards God, but it's requests about us. So the first part is about God, and the second part is about us. So in the first section, the first type of prayer that we should pray is one to glorify God. Father, hallowed be your name. Immediately, the very first word teaches us something. Father. See, we address God reverently and yet familiarly. I noticed just today when some of you walked in and greeted one another, say, "Hey, good morning, brother. How's it going? Hey, what's up?" You would not speak to your father that way, most likely. I would not. Perhaps you don't call him father, but I don't walk into my dad's house and say, "Hey, man, what's going on?" I say, "Hello." In our culture, that is a reverent and yet familiar way to address one's father. In this culture, essentially, anything short of sir or master would have been a familiar way to address the head of a household. So Jesus is telling us, you are welcome to come to God and treat him like your father. Not your bro, not your friend, but your father. So we can reverently and familiarly address God. And of course, Jesus, literally being God's son, can address him as father. But he explicitly says, when you pray, pray like this. And this first line, Jesus glorifies his Father. Hallowed means holy. Holy be your name. Now, obviously, we're not making God's name more holy by saying that. He doesn't need our approval or our permission to be holy. We don't grant him holiness. Of course, we are acknowledging the holiness of God and his name. So the first type of thing that we are to pray is a prayer to glorify God. And that means, very simply, to tell God who he is and what he has done and how great that is. The Psalms, again, are full of this language. The Lord is good. Lord, you are great. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You are my stronghold. You are gracious to me. All of our prayers should tell God how glorious he is. That is, of course, what it means to worship something. And just because that may be uncomfortable to us, because we're not a very complimentary culture, It's a little weird to just walk up to somebody and tell them how awesome they are. You know, what kind of scam are you trying to pull? We are, in fact, praying to a God, the God, who is worthy of this glory. And so it is right for us to acknowledge his glory every time we pray. And, you know, it's interesting, as I have taught my children to pray, just for these few years that I've had them so far, I have learned a lot. I grew up in church, and so I've just sort of been around praying all my life, and there are many things that I say or habits that I have that I don't necessarily know why I have them or haven't thought them through all the way. But as I teach my boys to pray, something that I had never thought of before until I started teaching them, is to pray. When praying, I would often say, "Thank you for our food. Thank you for this day." But when I teach them, I try to remember to teach them a subtle difference. I try to teach them to say, "God, thank you for giving us this food or this day." A small change, yes, but it serves to remind them and, of course, me that we aren't just happy that we have a grandma or a meal, but we are, in fact, happy that God is gracious and generous and has chosen to give us one. So a small way that we can glorify God in our prayers is to simply tell him what he has done. "Lord, I am thankful for the things that I have, but more than that, I am thankful that you are the kind of God that would give me these good things that I have." And this subtlety also reveals a really important thing that you should remember from this Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer does not just serve as a model of how to pray, but it also shows us how prayer is a teacher. As we pray to God, we are teaching ourselves through that very act. So we're going to see this in each type of prayer, how we teach ourselves through our prayer. But as we glorify God in our prayer, we are reinforcing for ourselves that glory. And so I'll introduce something that I like to call the fake it till you make it principle of sanctification. The fact of the matter is, none of us are the spiritual man or woman that we wish we were. But one way that the Lord sanctifies us through the power of his Holy Spirit is by making us act as if we were. You may not be a good prayer, but you can just pretend that you are. And you can say the kinds of things that a good prayer would say, and it will, in fact, change you as you remind and reinforce yourself of these true things. We even see this in Scripture. "Lord, help me to believe." Someone who doesn't even believe that God will help him asks God to help him to believe. So you can, you even should, fake it till you make it. If you do not feel like God is kind or ever-present or watching over your life or good, tell him that he is. Glorify him in your prayers, and that will teach and train and change you. Again, this is true of all of our types of prayer, but I think perhaps most of all of our prayers to glorify God. So the first type of thing that we should pray is a prayer to glorify God. The second type of thing that we should pray is a prayer of gratitude for God's sovereignty. In a simple line, "Your kingdom come." And of course, the rendition in Matthew, the one that you're familiar with, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are praying in gratitude to God for what is a two-sided truth. I like to say that the Bible is full of things that are already but not yet true. God is already the king over all the earth. But in a sense, he is not yet, because there will come a day when it is even more true and even more visible and even more present. You are already, if you are in Christ, righteous, and yet you become more righteous over time. Many things in Scripture are already and not yet, and God's kingdom is one of those things. So when we pray, acknowledging the sovereignty of God, we acknowledge that God's kingdom has come. We thank him for his historical work. We see what he has done in Scripture and in history and in our lives, and we praise him for that. "Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for designing a path to salvation for us all. Thank you for giving us your word to teach us." We thank God and acknowledge him for his work in history. But in the same breath, we also acknowledge that we are awaiting his future kingdom coming. "Your kingdom come" could very well mean "your kingdom has come," and "Lord, please make your kingdom come." So God's kingdom has already come in Jesus and the new covenant, and we should thank God for this. But knowing that God's kingdom has not yet fully come to pass, we should also pray that his kingdom will be made more manifest here on earth, and that his final kingdom that will cover all the earth will come soon. We pray to God to ask for his hand in sovereignty over the sweep of history, praising him for his redemptive history. But we should also, and I think this is something where I often fail, we should also pray for the history of the present. We do in fact live in history, a history that is equally part of God's kingdom and equally under God's sovereignty, and therefore we ought to pray about wars and elections and tragedies and the sweep of history. We should pray for all the people of the earth to hear the gospel. So I think that when I set an example of prayer here at church, I'm often hesitant to pray about those kinds of things because, you know, I want to seem political or like you're, you know, getting wrapped up in day-to-day events. You know, we're spiritual, we're beyond those things. But the fact of the matter is, part of God's kingdom coming here on earth does involve the work of the princes and the powers and the principalities of this earth. And so it is right and good to pray for Joe Biden and Donald Trump to do a good job governing God's people, governing those who have not yet met God, to help their subjects to obey the commands that the Lord has given, and as we are taught in Romans, that way they would be a terror to the wicked and give justice to the upright. Now, whether or not you think which one of those two or both or neither is more likely to do a good job, it is not a political statement, and it is in fact mandated by Scripture that you ought to pray for such things. We should pray for an end to wars and famines. We should pray for success in the evangelistic efforts of those missionaries who are reaching people that we will never meet. We should pray more for the great sweep of God's kingdom through history. We are very comfortable praying about things that have already happened, as we see in the Bible, and we should pray for the same hand of God to be seen in the things that are happening now and to come. The third thing that we ought to pray, we're now moving into part two, the part about us. When many people think about prayer, this is the only thing that they think about what I get out of prayer. So the third thing that we can pray, give us each day our daily bread. So having just spoken about the grand sweep of history and praying for God to bring an end to wars and continents that we will never visit, it is also good and right to ask God to take care of your needs in this life. And this is, of course, again, a two-sided teaching. We thank God for his daily providence. God has given us all things. As we pray, as we glorify God, we recognize that this meal and this family and this day are gifts from him. But by praying to give us each day our daily bread, we are also asking him for his future providence and reminding ourselves of our need. So again, one of the key purposes of this prayer is not just a technique, but in fact a teaching tool for yourself. We teach ourselves as we pray. By asking God to feed me today, I remind myself that I do in fact owe everything and all of creation and all of these marvelous technological and sociological systems that make it so that I actually am not worried about food at all. That is in fact a gift from God who made mankind in such a way that those things could be created. He told us to subdue the earth, and here where we live, we have. And that is amazing. And God has given that to us. And so it is right for us to thank him and ask him to give us our daily needs. We also see here a reminder of the corporate nature of prayer. Give us each day our daily bread. Prayer is not meant to be exclusively a solo activity. There are many times when it ought to be, and Jesus tells the Pharisees, go hide in your closet and pray, because they were praying to be seen praying. But we also see that Jesus teaches us, when you pray, pray like this, pray us, pray together, pray on behalf of your family and your church and your community. We pray corporately and alone. So it is good to pray to God to provide for us physically. We can thank him for our food, we can pray for health or a job or whatever. The fourth thing that we can pray is a request for forgiveness. This gets its own category. Despite being just a subcategory of things that we need, either physical or spiritual, forgiveness gets a unique line all to itself. Jesus says, "Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So again, prayer not only asks from God, but it serves to change us through the very act of praying. Prayer isn't just a way for you to ask God to change something, but prayer itself is actually a mechanism of that change. You are asking God to change something in you, And the very act of asking, the very prayer itself, does reinforce and contribute to that change. So by praying, by confessing our sins to God over and over again, when we pray like this, not just once, but when we pray, we acknowledge that we need God to forgive us. And we also reinforce in our own hearts that as we more fully receive God's forgiveness, it should too make us more forgiving of others. By praying these things, we make it more true in our minds. So it humbles us, not letting us think that we are above the need for forgiveness. And in fact, as you become more sanctified, you realize that those things, those sins that you no longer commit through the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit have only been replaced by you in your wisdom and maturity, realizing that you were committing many more sins than just those obvious ones that you originally realized. We pray to ask God to forgive us daily, because daily we discover new ways in which we are not righteous and not like God. So that humbles us and makes us more apt to be willing to forgive others as well. And so we should, of course, pray for reconciliation in our relationships that are broken. The fifth thing for which we may pray is to ask for spiritual needs. We've asked for physical needs, we've asked for forgiveness especially and particularly, and then fifthly, we can ask for spiritual needs. Lead us not into temptation. Again, we see how prayer is meant to shape us. Are we asking God to not tempt us? No, we know from James that God does not tempt anyone. What we are instead asking for is for God to lead us away from those choices, away from those paths in life that result in our temptation, to push and direct our lives in a more holy, a more sanctified, a more righteous way, to direct our lives in such a way that sin and the temptation to sin is far from us. And this line of prayer, again, humbles us, reminding us that we do, in fact, need God to lead us away from temptation. We remind ourselves by daily asking God to lead us away from temptation that, of course, left to our own devices, we lead ourselves to temptation. We are gullible to take that bait every day. In new and creative ways, we fool ourselves into thinking that sin is better than righteousness. And so we daily may pray for right living. It is good and right to pray to God to be a better man or woman or spouse, parent, child. It is good to pray for God to make you a better person. But we are not just praying to do better, we are praying to be made better. We are praying for God to lead our path away from temptation and therefore towards Himself. So the five ways that we may pray, not that we may, five examples of ways that we should pray. We should glorify God. We should thank Him for His sovereignty over history, past, and future. We should thank Him for His providence in our physical lives. We should ask Him for forgiveness for our sins, and we should ask Him to make us more righteous like Him. And so now let's continue through the rest of this teaching. As I said, we're going to have 3 points of theology about prayer, 3 true things about prayer. We have been given examples, techniques, if you will, good things to pray. Let's learn a few things that are true about prayer. So let's continue reading. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." So let me just paint this picture for you. These people live in what is essentially the desert. It's hot, so you travel at night. You don't have air-conditioned cars, so it's very normal. You're showing up at midnight is not some crazy ask. When you arrive, the culture of the day to show hospitality to a visitor means you have an obligation. It's horribly embarrassing to not be able to feed them because there's no like wah-wah for them to stop at on the way. If they brought food for the journey, presumably they have run out since then because food is heavy, so you don't carry more than you need. You must feed your guests when they arrive. So this man is embarrassed. He's not able to feed his guests, but luckily he has a friend who lives nearby. So he goes to his friend's house, he knocks on the door. Everyone except for the very most wealthy would have everyone sleeping in one room. Their house probably had 2 rooms, a room where you cook food, so the smoke stays in there, and then another room where you sleep and just generally live. Everyone's together. You knock on the door. It's dark. You can't just turn the light on. You can't get your phone flashlight out. He's got to like light a lantern or something and go unbolt the door. His kids are like sleeping all in the same room in bed. Like, what are you doing? Why are you bothering me? It's the middle of the night. You should have thought of this. You should have been prepared. I don't want to have to wake up my entire family to find food for your guest. is God being portrayed as this, like, annoyed friend? Okay, so further on in the passage, and we'll talk about this a little bit more down there, but Jesus is actually still connecting this to that line, even you who are evil. He's giving an example of a way in which prayer can be effective against a wicked, a pathetic, and easily irritated, a non-perfect human being, with the point being that isn't it so much better to pray to God? And so we see in this line, he will not get up and give you anything because he's your friend. He's like, I don't actually like you enough to wake up my entire family to give you 3 loaves of bread. But if you nag him enough, you can make him get up. So that's dealing with a human. But of course, we're dealing with God. And something that I have to remind myself often because my temperament is prone to being annoyed or irritated, that's not a category of emotion that God actually has, right? God is not annoyed. He's either God, your Father, providentially loving you and generous to you and ever patient, or his wrath is upon you. God is not pestered by your sin. He's not irritated by your rebellion. He is angry and wrathful. So there's actually no sort of scenario in which God is annoyed. So we can sort of rule out that this is meant to explicitly represent God. No, rather, this is saying, if you can annoy your friend into giving you something that you want, how much better is it then to pray to a God who never sleeps, who is never irritated with you, who doesn't need to be convinced? He's always ready to help you. So instead of harassing your friend, instead you are free to pray to God. And so what I'm going to say to you, your first truth about prayer, is that prayer is meant to be repetitive. You could even say that it's all right to bother God with your prayers. I just pointed out, it's not possible. God cannot be bothered. He's above that. But from your perspective, you can pray as if you are bothering God. You can pray to God and ask him something that would annoy you if someone asked you that same thing that many times. You are free to bother God with your prayers. We are instructed in Scripture to pray without ceasing. Paul writes, as you continue to pray, do so like this, because obviously everyone is continuing to pray all the time, and so when you're doing that already, also do this. So what I would encourage you to do, practically speaking, is to ignore the excuses to not pray that would be true if you were praying to a person. It's too much to ask. I've already asked too many times. I don't want to bother them with that. It's not really relevant. I don't need help. I have to deal with this by myself. All the reasons why you wouldn't want to bother someone by asking something of them, they do not apply to God. God is not asleep being bothered by your prayers to wake him up. Pray freely, as much as you want, all the time to God. Prayer is meant to be a long and repetitive habit. Okay, that's your first truth. Prayer is a long and repetitive habit. Secondly, let's continue reading. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So even you who are evil, know that when your child asks for a fish, you do not give him a serpent. Obviously, right? I mean, that would be horrible to do that, which is exactly the point. It is so easy to give your child who asks for something good of you to give them what they want instead of something that will hurt them. And yet we are evil, and even we know this. How much more must God enjoy answering our prayers? That's your second truth. God enjoys answering your prayers. We have these two contrasts with the annoyed man who was woken up versus God who is never annoyed. And then with the bad father who even he's good enough to not trick his children, but rather he gives them what they need versus God who's so much better that the thought would never even cross our minds. We obviously aren't meant to conclude that God is like this annoyed father or this annoyed friend or this tricking father. Rather, we are to learn that in contrast to our selfish gift giving, God truly desires to give us good gifts. Let me say this, somewhat of a tangent, but somewhat connected. Since we're talking about God answering our prayers, let's talk about what it means for God to answer our prayers, just briefly. and I apologize to anyone who may have said this before to me. I don't like it when people say, I feel like God is telling me. I'm not saying that it's wrong, but when you sort of play that card, you kind of escalate the situation, because now if you tell me, well, you know, I feel like God is telling me to honor my father and mother. Yeah, I bet he is. That's probably true, right? But if someone comes, I feel like God is telling me to move. Maybe, but I might be your friend or your brother or your pastor, and I might have something to say about that, but by saying, well, God has told me, you sort of end the conversation. Because either now, in order for me to say something, I either have to say, well, I don't think God told you that, or I think he's wrong. And I don't like to have to do that. So I don't like it when people say, you know, God has told me something, other than, you know, of course, what is in Scripture. But so then what does it mean to receive an answer to prayer, if it doesn't mean, oh, God has told me something? Now again, if God has told you something, you know, in the Bible, you get that for free. That is an answer to your prayer, right? And none of us should rule out the possibility of actually hearing from God when we pray. We, of course, believe that God is real and does communicate to his people, but that actually isn't the normal pattern. Let's remember that when we read in Scripture, we're reading just that one part of history that God has chosen to reveal to us for the purposes of teaching us about Jesus and the gospel and salvation. All the other people, all the other places in all of history, except for the ones that we see in the Bible, did not hear from God on a regular basis from their prayers. And so we should also not expect to do so. On the other hand, if we are diligent to train ourselves to pray scripturally, that means praying actual Scripture, but also praying the truth of Scripture, then you are in fact hearing from God when you pray. God has given us his word, what he wants us to know, what he has decided that we need for our good and for our righteousness and for our salvation. And so by praying the truth of Scripture, you'll remember I said before, when you pray, you're teaching yourself. By praying scriptural prayers, you are serving both as the speaker and the hearer. You hear yourself praying these scriptural prayers, and Scripture is God speaking to you. So having said that then, I've said two things that seem maybe slightly in tension. God likes answering our prayers. This is true. Just like a father likes giving his children what they need, God likes answering your prayers. But also, answering your prayers doesn't necessarily mean hearing from God, and I think we all know it doesn't mean just getting whatever you prayed for. So what does it mean then when God answers the prayers of his children? If he likes it so much, what does it mean? Why don't we always get what we pray for? So there's a little hint in the parable, and then the actual answer is found in the closing line. The hint is that the child asks his father for a fish, not cake. The child asks for something good. So the more important answer is found in the closing line. God will give to anyone who asks his Holy Spirit. So that's the third truth about prayer. Prayer is meant to be repetitive. God likes answering our prayers. But three, God teaches us how to pray well through our prayers. Okay? God teaches us how to pray well. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be open. What will be given to you? The Holy Spirit. Not whatever you want, but in fact, God's Holy Spirit, which is, of course, I think we can all at least mentally agree to, is better than whatever we were asking for, although that may seem unsatisfying, right? I really prayed to God for healing from this chronic illness, but instead I got the Holy Spirit, which I guess I have to admit is better, but is not really what I was asking for. But what this really shows us is that the more we pray, and the more we align our prayers with the way that we are taught to pray, the more we teach ourselves to pray for what we really need. This pattern begins even with the unregenerate. We read elsewhere, no one seeks God. Jesus says, anyone who seeks, I will give. But Paul writes in Romans, no one seeks God. And he's, of course, quoting from the Psalms that says, no one seeks God. So if anyone who wants it can have it, but no one wants it, we're sort of stuck. And the fact of the matter is, God changes the heart of the wicked to even be able to ask, to even be able to seek. No one seeks after God until God has first sent his Holy Spirit to change your heart that you may seek. And it continues to be true of those of us who are already in Christ. As we grow and mature in the Lord, as we pray more, and as we study the word more, and as we hear the word taught more, we are more transformed into the type of people that pray for better things. And that might sound like kind of mean, because if you can be better at praying, I guess that means you can also be worse at praying. It's like some people are bad at praying. But you know what? All of us are bad at everything. We're sinful. Our hearts are wicked. We're constantly led off into temptation. We have to confess our sins to God all the time. Jesus says every time you pray, you need to be confessing your sins to God. We shouldn't expect to be good at praying, but what we should expect is that the more we do it, the more our prayers themselves actually serve to work change in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is given to us to make us better at asking for what we really need. And then, of course, we receive. So our prayers ought to take the shape of the Lord's Prayer, of these prayers in Scripture that we have seen. We should glorify God more. We should ask Him more for our day-to-day needs and provision. We should ask Him more for forgiveness. And we should ask Him more for sanctification. And so the more we pray, the more our requests are aligned with God. So let's just summarize what we've covered. There are five things that you can pray. You should pray to glorify God. You should pray to thank God for His sovereignty. You should pray for God's providence in your daily life. You should pray for forgiveness of your sins, and you should pray for sanctification, to be made more righteous. And then three things that are true about prayer. One, that prayer is meant to be a long and repetitive habit, even to the point where it seems like we should be bothering God. Two, God loves to answer the prayers of His children. And then three, the more we pray, the more the things we ask are aligned with those things that God knows we need. So we can take this all together, and I will deliver you some very direct New Year's resolution-friendly applications. So we know that prayer is many things. It is a conversation with God, but it's also a habit, and dare I say it, a skill. It is, in fact, something that you can get better at. So if you don't know anything else to pray, join in with the unnamed disciple at the beginning of this text and pray, Lord, teach me to pray. But as with anything that you would like to learn, you have to actually also do the thing. You can ask the best teacher in the world to teach you how to play the piano, but you can't just listen and then one day now you can play without ever touching the keys. You have to do the thing. So if you currently don't pray at all, or if you are currently entirely dissatisfied with the way that you pray, for a few weeks, every morning and every night, pray, Lord, teach me to pray. That can be it. That's enough. That's plenty. It's a baby step, granted, but the first of many. Teach me to pray. But beyond that, if you would like to pray more and better in the way that the Lord has taught us, I would encourage you to pray more often, shorter, and more frequently. I believe that will pay greater dividends than trying to make a big event out of prayer. Again, big events out of prayer are good. Jesus teaches us through His example that it is sometimes good and right to pray all night to God. Many of us are spiritually far below that. So pray short and frequent prayers. And this actually ties in very well with the previous text in Luke. It was 2 weeks ago, I think, at this point, about choosing to be with Jesus and receiving His portion instead of busying ourselves with what we think we need to be doing. If your life is such that you're busy and that you struggle for time to choose Jesus, which I think is true of us all, you are vastly more likely to succeed in increasing your prayer if you do so in short bites throughout the day. Make it short, make it simple. Don't try to make a big ordeal out of it. Jesus prayed 5 points in just 4 short sentences, a couple dozen words. If you want to ask God to help you balance the budget this month, you can say, Lord, please provide me with what I need to live and the wisdom to manage it well. And you can say it 10 times a day, or one time a day, for a week, or a month. That's it. That's all you have to do. You don't have to say any more than that. That is plenty. Lord, please help me resist this sin right now. That's enough. That's complete prayer. That's a full, biblical, Jesus-endorsed prayer that will not only reach God's ears, but also make you more righteous. Pray shorter, pray simply, and pray Scripture. There's a reason why this prayer was written down. There's a reason why so many prayers in the Bible were written down. There's no need to reinvent the wheel. If you have a lot to say in your hearts to God, please, by all means, talk to God. But if you don't, you are well served to say things that we already know to be true. Pray the Psalms. Pray the Proverbs. They're very short. Pray the benedictions at the ends of the epistles. Friends, I'll tell you, when I am praying up here, when I'm leading the service, I almost never just pray from the heart. At the very least, I have outlined what I would like to say because my heart isn't very good at praying. It's okay. It's okay to have a pattern. It's okay to have a script. It's okay to just read the Bible as a prayer. It does not make you any less holy that you cannot just spawn forth beautiful prayers. Few people can. Jesus can, but That's a pretty high bar for us. So friends, pray shorter, pray simply, pray scripture. And you will quickly, if you do these things, learn how to pray better, both as your mind stores up these truths and these words to say, but also in your heart, as we know that God promises he loves to answer our prayers by giving us the Holy Spirit. Pray more, and you will get better, and that will make you pray more. So friends, let us all pray together. Lord, teach us how to pray. Please pray with me now. Lord, thank you that you are a God who hears us. We glorify you because you're far above all things. You've created all things. You are higher than our Father. You're higher than a king. You are God, and yet you promise that you love to hear us, and for that we are so grateful that you listen to us as a father to his children. Thank you for giving us what we need. Thank you for blessing us with our physical provision. So much more than that, thank you for blessing us with what we truly need, spiritual bread of life. Thank you for Jesus, for his example in teaching us how to pray. And thank you most of all for Jesus and his death on the cross, which earned us the right to be your children and for our prayers to be heard. Let us take advantage of that glorious gift and not neglect that great responsibility and privilege that we have been given to call you Father and speak to you all day long. Lord,
all sermons
teach us how to pray.
Are released under
Amen.
A Creative Commons, non-commercial, no derivative 3.0 license. If you would like to learn more or listen to past sermons, please visit us at foundationfxbg.com.